So this morning, I was kind of asked, to preach, and I was kind of given anything I wanted to preach on. And so there's a passage of scripture that has been very near and dear to me for the last few years. I don't want this to be, this is not about me and my blindness. This is about you and yours. And so, but I will say that just after losing my vision, I've actually started to see a few things that I've been missing. And hopefully maybe this is something that you need as well, because I've needed this. We're going to be reading out of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be reading from verses 22 to 33, the last two just snuck into the sermon this morning. And so the last two verses are not on the slides up there, but they are in your Bible and in your heart. So would you read with me? I'll read aloud. You can follow along, and we'll go from there. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village, where he had spit on the man's eyes, or when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So ends the reading. So I obviously for the blindness stuff, I wanted to preach on this, but I also wanted to preach on this because, it's possible you've never heard a sermon preached on this passage. This is one of those passages that, if you're from a tradition that uses the lectionary, the lectionary skips this passage because there's something a little bit tricky in here, particularly this passage is a real challenge for skeptics. A skeptic would look at this passage and they would say, "Well, Jesus claims, the Christians claim that this Jesus person is such a remarkable human, remarkable healer, yet you have this account put in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus appears to fail, right? He appears to fail at healing somebody. Is Jesus, the perfect healer, or is he, is he a failure? You know what I'm saying? Like he comes up to this guy comes up and, he heals him and he's like, "Hey, did it work?" And the guy was like, well, sort of, you know. And Jesus was like, hey, let's try it again, you know. You know, and on one level, you know, it does. It looks like Jesus has kind of failed at healing. And so some people don't know what to do with that. You know, what to do with this apparent failure of a miracle. And honestly, it's a legitimate concern. Like if you're a skeptic and you're looking at this and you're thinking, hey, that's kind of an issue for me. You know, how could Jesus actually fail at a miracle? Well, first of all, we have to understand that Jesus is always teaching. Okay, when Jesus performs miracles, they're always accompanied by some sort of teaching or an insight or something. You know, whether it's blatant or it's subtle, he doesn't just heal for the sake of healing or perform for the sake of, you know, hey, wow, you know, the wow factor, but for the sake of teaching. His healings are for the sake of teaching something to somebody. But Jesus always seems to do things a little bit differently too. You know, sometimes he touches the person. You know, sometimes he gives his disciples or he gives the person a directive to carry out. Sometimes he speaks to the person. Sometimes he speaks to the body part. Sometimes he uses sign language. We've talked about that before. Sometimes he's not even in the room with the person that's healed. It's always different. There are tons of different ways that Jesus heals, but they are always, one, perfectly effective, and two, a teaching tool. So what is Jesus teaching through this episode? Well, there's three things, because we're Reformed. And the first thing is we've been talking about throughout the service, and that is that everybody is blind. Welcome to my world. Now, we talked about this earlier in the service, right? Each of us has these spiritual blind spots in regards to our sins. In our passage for today, Jesus is expressing this reality, not only in his disciples, but really in everybody, that everybody is blind. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but before this episode with this blind man, we're actually shown, you can go back at your own time and read this, but both the Pharisees in verses 11 and through 13 and then the disciples themselves in verses 14 through 21 were unable to understand who Jesus was. The Pharisees had seen all of these miracles, a bunch of these things that he's done, yet they were still demanding a sign. They wanted something that they could see. That's what a sign is. Now, you can go back and read it yourself. But then we also see the disciples, they had just seen the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 people and were upset because then they only had one loaf of bread with them and they started to complain about it, right? And Jesus, in the first historical facepalm, says to them in verse 18, he says, do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? See, the Pharisees are blind, and the disciples are blind. They have eyes, but they fail to see. Now, Mark has set us up to understand that everyone that is coming into contact with Jesus is spiritually blind in some way. In the verse leading right into our passage for today, we didn't read it, but verse 21, I mean, this is why you should read larger chunks of Scripture. But in verse 21, Jesus says, do you still not understand? See, in Scripture, blindness is very often synonymous with ignorance, with not understanding something, not knowing the truth about something, and all of us are in this category of being spiritually blind. But ignorance or blindness in this case to what? Is it about our sin like we've been talking about? Sort of. We talked earlier about our blind spots in regards to sin, but here, Jesus asked his disciples what everyone thinks about who he is. And then they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet, right? The people don't understand who he is. They're in the dark about Jesus' identity. So Mark puts this little story of a blind man here because he wants to show us that spiritual blindness revolves entirely around our understanding of who Jesus is, Jesus' identity, but also because Jesus' identity carries with it some implications. Implications for our lives. Mark is saying that when you understand who Jesus is, then you are beginning to get real spiritual vision. You're coming out of the darkness and you're coming into the light, so to speak. When you don't understand who Jesus is, you're in the darkness of being spiritually blind. But there are implications of Jesus' identity as well. See, if Jesus is just a prophet, if he's just a guru, if he's just a spiritual teacher or advisor, it means that it's something way different than if Jesus is the Messiah or the Savior. See, for many of us, we know who Jesus is. Like, that's why we're here. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's the Savior. We understand in some way why he had to suffer and die. That's why we're here. But as we'll see as we walk through this passage, we don't often always get it. We don't get the full picture. And so Jesus asks the disciples who they say he is, and Peter pipes in, well, you're the Messiah. Like, we know that, right? You're the Savior. We know that. We're sitting here because of it. But that's a loaded response. See, Peter's acknowledgement on one layer is that Jesus is this Messiah, that he's recognizing that Jesus is some sort of a savior. Peter needs his leadership, he needs his authority, he needs his guidance, he needs Jesus to do what Jesus is going to do. Essentially, the task ahead is impossible without Jesus. And so he recognizes on one level that Jesus is the Messiah. When Peter calls Peter Jesus, he's saying, you are the one, the anointed one, who has come to rescue us. You are the one who has come to save us. You are the one who shows us that we are fundamentally in need of you. And we are incapable of doing this ourselves, you see. We need you to do your thing. You do your Messiah thing. When Jesus is a prophet, or John the Baptist, or a spiritual guru, if that's all Jesus is, then you and I are in a place of being able to do it ourselves, right? If Jesus is just a teacher or a guru, then you and I can, we pretty much have the authority to do it ourselves, whatever it is. But if Jesus is the Messiah, then we are admitting that there is something that we cannot do ourselves. There is something that we need from him. In a sense, our blindness with regards to who Jesus is really a blind spot toward our self-sufficiency, our ability to do it ourselves, whatever it is. See, for many of us, Jesus is a prophet or a guru or a great teacher, but he's not really the Messiah. He's only a good voice to listen to. If he's just a prophet or a teacher, we can dismiss him on anything we may disagree with. We can pick and choose what we really want to listen to because he's just a wise man. But if he's a savior, if he's the Messiah, then he deserves your allegiance. You owe him everything. If Jesus is less than the Messiah, like a walking tree is less than a human being, then you and I will do whatever we can to save ourselves. We'll naturally want to rescue ourselves and secure ourselves. We'll go after the things that we think will save ourselves if Jesus is just a walking tree. But if he's our Savior, then you and I can begin to be honest about our attempts to save ourselves. We can begin to shed our vain attempts. See, unless you can say that Jesus is the Messiah that has come into the world to save you, then you are blinded to believe that you can rescue yourself and that you can do enough. As long as you have the right teachers, the right self-help manuals to rescue yourself, you can pick yourself up. You can fix your brokenness and your insecurities if you just think positively. You can fix your emptiness by getting more things. But it all revolves around who Jesus is. If Jesus isn't saving you, then you're trying to save yourself, whether you realize it or not. So Peter says, you are the Messiah. Now Peter is sort of a symbol all throughout the Gospel of Mark, is this person that sort of is beginning to get it. He's kind of like the figurehead of a person, just kind of like the caricature of a person that is beginning to get it. He's kind of a moron, but he's kind of getting it. Okay, and Peter gets the answer right, but immediately after this, Peter shows that he doesn't fully understand. He doesn't fully understand what Jesus would have to do in order to actually be the Messiah. And so he tries to stop Jesus from talking about this suffering and this death and this rejection. Because Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, this political person, this political genius that's going to rescue the people. See, Peter knows that he needs to be saved. He knows he needs a savior, but he doesn't know the depth at which he needs to be saved. He knows he needs a savior, but he's stuck at the political level. And it's much deeper than that. See, often we think, we just need a social salvation or a congressional salvation or a financial salvation. But Jesus is showing that we need salvation at a deep, foundational level. Peter sees a little bit. People look like walking trees. He knows he needs to be rescued, but he doesn't know how deep that goes. He's being healed from his spiritual blindness, but he still doesn't get it fully. And so the healing of this blind man is actually a story of how you and I are all restored from our spiritual blindness. And we see that the way to restored sight is actually a process. It's a process. But how does this process work? First of all, this process begins with recognizing that to come to see Jesus clearly means that you recognize that you don't see clearly. When Jesus asked this guy the first time, the guy says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking. I see people, but they look like trees walking." See, the guy could see a little, but in his response, he recognizes that he still cannot see. He's admitting that he still can't see, that he's not there yet. He hasn't arrived. See, the Christian life is a life of being honest about our condition. It's a life of being honest about our blindness. This is why we confess our sin. "Jesus, I see that I need you, but I'm still so self-sufficient. Jesus, you look like the Savior to me, but I'm still trying to save myself. And here's how. Jesus, you are the real Savior, but I can see that I'm trying to bolster myself. I'm trying to rescue myself with my job, with my bank account, with my reputation. And I'm sorry. I know you're the true source of joy and hope, but I'm constantly trying to find it in other relationships. I'm trying to find joy by shopping for the right clothes or the right gadgets or the right car. I'm constantly trying to find joy and hope through how people think of me. And I'm sorry." I see that you deserve everything in my life, but I'm addicted. And I can't stop. Do you see that? See, to be a Christian means that you're being honest about your blindness. It means you're being honest more and more about your sin, your self-deception, your self-reliance. I can see people, but they look like trees walking. See, this means that you're truly only growing in your faith when you are becoming more and more aware of your blindness. Your blindness to who Jesus is and all of the implications around that. It means that you and I are also going to be marked by patience. Patience with others as well. See, the more you realize that you yourself are in a process, the more patient you're going to be with others. You and I are all at some place along a continuum of blindness. And this means that not one single person in this room has the right to judge another person for where they are. You cannot look down your nose at someone who struggles with any particular sin. You have no right. You cannot look down your nose at someone who doesn't have strong faith, or who isn't smart enough, or who doesn't have enough money, or who lives in a certain part of the city, or who goes to a certain school, or who listens to a certain kind of music, except for country, because that is not music. And those people are lost. You cannot look down your nose at people, because we're all there. We haven't seen it. It has not been fully revealed to any of us. We're all blind. Some of us more so than others, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where others are on that continuum. But what does matter? What are you seeing? What can you see? The most important thing that we need to understand is what we talked about with Peter. You and I must recognize and let our minds focus on the reality that Jesus' intervention is the only way to receive sight. See, the Messiah is the one who can do what no one else can do. You and I cannot work our ways to God. Our jobs or our money and our reputations will never save us. We cannot do all the right things to get our vision back, because that is the very problem itself. Trying to do it on our own is the spiritual blindness. Trying to be self-reliant, trying to be better without admitting our complete and utter helplessness. We need the intervention, like the blind man, who at every step of the way needed to be carried along by forces outside of himself, needed Jesus to touch him. You and I need Jesus to touch us at every step. At every moment of our honesty, we need Jesus to be touching us, to be walking us through our process, to be asking us the question, what can you see? To be forgiving us, to be reminding us, to be teaching us and to show us and heal us. But how? How do we get touched by Jesus? How does Jesus ask us, what can you see? He gives us a physical reminder. He gives us a physical thing to look at. And that's the cross. See, the trees that the blind man saw walking remind us of another set of trees where Jesus was crucified between two criminals, where the Messiah would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. See, Jesus led the blind man out of the village. But later, Jesus himself would be led out of the city, where we put spit on him. We put our hands on him, but not to heal him, to curse him, to beat him, to mock him, and ultimately to murder him. He saw people around him, but they weren't trees walking. They were nailing him to a tree. And at the moment of his death, blindness overtook him as everyone was plunged into darkness. The one who could truly see light of the world became blind for you and me. In the darkness of this cross, in the darkness of that rejection, in the darkness of the grave, and because of the cross, you and I can begin to see everything clearly. How does Jesus begin to heal us of our spiritual blindness? The cross. Because of the cross, you and I can see just how sinful we are. Just how blind and ignorant we truly are. We can see our hearts for what they are. By what we've done and what we truly deserve. We can see our inability to reach God on our own. We can see how we need a Savior, how we need a Messiah. But we can also see the lengths that God would go to in order to ensure that we could be rescued. That this God would take on the sin that you and I deserve. That this God would decide to permanently, once and for all, deal with our rebellion. Because of the cross, we can be more and more honest about our sin. We can begin to recognize how our sin is really just another way that we try to save ourselves without needing the Messiah. See, here's the thing. To a cynic, the cross looks like a failure. The most amazing teacher in the world looks like a failure hanging on a cross, cursed and bleeding. But it's not a failure. It's how we get our sight back. What can you see? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful.